This recording is a production of Faith Builders Resource Group. This recording was made at Reach 2019, held on March 22 and 23, 2019, in Lancaster, Pennsylvania.
It's a privilege and a blessing to be here at Reach again this year. This afternoon, I'd like to create in you an addiction that just keeps making you want to go back to it. Just like if you had a nicotine addiction or you had an alcoholic addiction or something else like that, which I hope you don't have, this is an addiction I hope you do have and that you will continue to build in your life. The household of Stephanus had this addiction. They were addicted to the ministry of the saints. And what a tremendous addiction for us to invest in the local bride of Christ. You know, the church, your local church, is something that God is watching, Satan's watching, the angels are watching, and your community is watching. And they're trying to find out what's Christianity all about as they watch your church, more so than even you individually. Now, our point of contact with Christ is the local church, and I'm going to be talking primarily in that context, although I know this is talking, our weekend is more about ministry and outreach, but whether it's your local church or for many of you it might be the organizational board that you work with in a ministry, or it might be your staff in your ministry, those people that God has placed beside you are the ones that He wants to use to hone out the Spirit of Christ in each one of us. He's going to use other people, other Christians, and their rough edges and their files to do that in our hearts and our lives. Layman offers this definition of a local church. He says, the group of Christians, number one, number two, who regularly gather in Christ's name, thirdly, who officially affirm and oversee one another's membership in Jesus Christ and His kingdom, and fourthly, they do that through the gospel preaching and the ordinances. I'd like to add the fifth one, by taking that gospel into the community and into the world. I'd like to have us begin by standing together and repeating this verse. Let's stand together. And let's say this together. But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it hath pleased Him. Once again. But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it hath pleased Him. All right, you may be seated. God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it hath pleased Him. Very interesting comment that Paul makes in relation to your local church. You thought that the members in your church came because of the split over at the neighboring church. You thought that the members who came to your church came there because of a job transfer. You thought that the members of your church came because they got married to one of the young people in your church. But that's not what God says. God placed them there. And the ones that are there today are the ones He wants to use in your life and my life. Chester and Timnus, in their book, Total Church, said this, and I quote, "The centrality of the church means the centrality of the congregation, or it means nothing. Commitment to the church is easy while the church is abstract, a universal reality. But the New Testament assumes commitment to real people in real churches, and with all their faults and foibles. It's easy to love a church in abstract or to love people short term, but we are called to love people as we share our lives with them. This is the pathway to Christian growth and holiness. Commitment to the people of God is expressed through commitment to specific congregations." End of quote. You know, why do people push back so much from joining a church or being a part of a member of a church? You know, if a young man comes to me, and he wants to ask some questions about his family. And I talk with him about all the joys of family living, you know, and this is just a wonderful group that God has put together. Father, loving wife, wife serving, loving the father, the husband, and the children enjoying the oversight of their parents. That may not make a bit of sense to a young man who's come from a dysfunctional family where he has been pushed out of the home, has no recollection of who his father is, and has had multiple men in his life because of his mother. The whole idea of family does not make sense to him because of his experience. The same is true when somebody comes into a church group who has gone through several church splits, and there's been anger, and there's been disharmony in the church, and they come and we talk about the value of church life, and they're not going to associate with it. They won't be able to figure out what we're talking about. That's why this subject is, in my mind, so very, very important. The importance of the church means nothing if it doesn't mean what happens in your and my local congregation. It's easy to love people short term, as we said, or theologically, but we're called to connect with them in such a deep way that it terminates my independence. That's how we grow in holiness. Growth in holiness is severely stunted by our individual independence. Someone sarcastically said, to dwell with love in love with saints above, well, that will sure be glory. To dwell with all the saints I know, why, that's a different story. You know, what was it like for Paul to tell the Corinthians, seek that ye may excel to the edifying of the church? He was saying, make sure you get an A+ in this class. When you get your report card on edification in relation to the church, you make sure you've got an A+. Seek to excel in this particular category of edifying the church. If we were to get our report card from the Lord this afternoon, what would it look like? What mark would be on it? A+, B, D? He says, seek to excel in this. There's nothing in your circle of social influences, brothers and sisters, that deserves your time, your creativity, your love, and your devotion more than your local church. Dionysius, who was the bishop of the church at Alexandria in the early ages, 234 AD, said this, It would have been but dutiful to have suffered any kind of ill so as to avoid rending the church of God. And catch this, a martyrdom endured for the sake of preventing a division of the church would have been just as glorious as one endured for refusing to worship idols. The namesake from which some of us take our denominational title said this, there is nothing upon earth which my heart loves more than it does the church. I'm thankful that there's somewhat of a growing concern across America on the part of some writers, not very many, but some, about this dilemma and how important the local church is. Kevin DeYoung said this, and I quote, my fear is that of all the choices people face today, the one they rarely consider is, how can I serve most effectively and fruitfully in my local church? I wonder if the abundance of opportunities to explore today is doing less to make well-rounded disciples and more to help Christians avoid long-term responsibility and have less long-term effect. End of quote. End of quote. Andrew Farmer said it this way, God has designed genuine ministry to be inseparable from the life and leadership of the local church. Any ministry that doesn't strengthen one's commitment to the local church is inconsistent with the purposes of Christ. End of quote. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 4. I see in this five purposes that God has for the local church that Paul is giving to the Ephesian church in this situation. He says, it was he who gave some to be apostles, prophets, to be evangelists, to be pastors and teachers. Why? Number one, to prepare people for the works of service. For works of service. Going out in the community, doing works of service for in the name of Christ. Number two, that the body of Christ may be built up. Until, thirdly, we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God. Number four, to become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ, then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by cunning and craftiness of men and deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things, number five, grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. Who chooses the team members of your local church? My sons enjoyed playing volleyball at SMBI. They kind of grew up from about 12 years old on up playing volleyball. And thoroughly enjoyed that opportunity. The students were very gracious to let them join. And as time went on, they became fairly good at the game. One of the things my boys did not enjoy was every term there was a tournament. And in the tournament, somebody else was choosing who your teammates were. And since they were fairly good, they were often put with those who were not so good. And they didn't enjoy that combination too well. To their frustration, my daughters were often on the winning teams, and they seldom were, because my daughters were on the teams where everybody was kind of in the middle, and you know, nobody was really great, nobody was really poor, and they got along really well. But my sons, they were struggling with the poorer players. You know, the ball would bounce off the top of their head, and they'd have to dive behind, off the top of a neighboring head, and they'd have to dive behind them to try to get that thing back in the air before it hit the ball or the floor. And the whole thing of swinging and miss was not necessarily only a softball expression on their teams. And so they ended up losing many times. They'd come to me afterwards almost in tears, saying, I'm not going to play in those tournaments anymore. We never can win. And their sisters were glorying in the fact that they had won. They didn't get to pick their team members. Well, that's what God says to you. You didn't get to pick yours either. No. He says, but now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it hath pleased him. The New International Version says it maybe a little clearer, but in fact, God has arranged the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. You know, your presence and action are part of the team's performance. We use that word teams in relation to our church. Your hospitality, your generosity, your brightness enhances the image of your whole congregation. So that two people are working down at Walmart, and the one worker turns to the other worker and says, well, what did you do last night? Well, he says, well, we went over to the Schrock's place for supper last night. Oh, really? To the Schrock's? Aren't they some of those Anabaptist people? You know, they got kind of those strange things they wear on their heads, and all wearing dresses. Yeah, that's... They invited us over the other evening. Oh, well, what did you do? What are you talking about? Oh, we had a really good time. You know, they're just such a friendly people. They're children just like angels. Brothers and sisters, when you are generous, you are speaking to the neighborhood through people that you'll never meet. Or two people you'll never meet. as you are generous, as you are kind, as you are joyful, that goes out into the community. Your part of the team of your church is so important, because what you do is going to be interpreted by those neighbors as what everybody does. We're a team. We're a team. Or if we end up on the other side of the continuum, we gossip, we're miserly, we are harsh, that too will affect the way people look at your church. You know, many times in church life, we fantasize about what a perfect church team would look like, but seldom realize that we're the ones called to make it that. God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it hath pleased him. Asaph, I think it was, said, "For a day in thy courts is better than 1,000. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness." You know, finding God, as Larry Crabb says, and living in community are tied together. You cannot pursue the one without pursuing the other. And I believe that in the bottom of my heart. You're not going to find God out there in solitude alone. You're going to find it in the community. You're going to find it in the brotherhood. Does it take times of solitude? I would encourage that. But that's not the sum total of where you'll find God. You'll find him in community. That's why it's so important that we understand how God uses the word ecclesia. There's 115 references to the church using the word ecclesia. 83% of them are either directly or indirectly referring to the local church. 5 times it's referring to the Old Testament church of Israel. 15 times it's referring to the universal church. Incidentally, 6 of those are in the book of Ephesians. 5 times it refers to both the universal and local church. But 90 times out of 115, it's referring to a local setting, a local church. So the greatest service you can give God and the world is to be a life giver in your local church. You have the potential to turn your church toward or away from its calling. Here's a few examples of how it's referring to local churches. Matthew 18, in discipline. If he shall neglect to hear them, tell them to the church. It's not getting on CNN and telling the whole world. It's telling your local church. In Acts chapter 8, there was a great persecution against the church which was at Jerusalem. Talking about that local church. Acts chapter 14, and when they had ordained them elders in every church. Obviously talking about individual churches. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2, unto the church of God that is at Corinth. Most of the epistles were directed toward an individual group. And in Revelation, we have 7 different churches that are referred to there. David Needham said this, "Functioning first-generation Christians knew that the individual Christian is not an isolated pilgrim, but a part of a body which could not function apart from love." So the question is, how devoted are we to what is important to God? Maybe the first question we need to ask is, how devoted are we to Christ, to Jesus? Because it's the relationship with Jesus and the relationship with the church that Satan's going to attack first and primarily. It's the most important one as far as he's concerned. How devoted are you to the Lord Jesus Christ? You know, back in the early 90s, God really emphasized this particular question to me personally. I remember standing beside the macadam of the helicopter pad as my daughter was taken from the Bedford Hospital out to Johnstown. As I watched that helicopter go up in the air, this was the 3rd time she'd taken a flight, a life flight. And as I stood there watching that life flight go up in the air, my faith was just hovering over the macadam itself. I was so discouraged. God, why can't I have my daughter, a healthy daughter, when there's so many people around this country today that don't want their children and hate them and are aborting them, and I can't have my child, my daughter, in a normal situation. And it was about that moment that I sensed that God was saying, what you going to do? Are you going to quit? And you know, the reality of what I was struggling with at that moment, am I going to quit? Am I going to stop? Am I going to lose faith? How devoted am I to Christ when he doesn't do what I think he should do, when he seems to blandly look past my impassioned pleas for my daughter to be healed? We went to so many different hospitals. We traveled down the road as we're going from Minnesota to SMBI, watching for the blue H sign, knowing that at any moment our daughter could go into another seizure, we'd have to pull off and spend the night. We went to the Duluth Hospital, we went to Goshen Hospital, McConnellsburg, Barron, Bemidji, Bedford, Minneapolis. It was, why doesn't this stop? Tested again in 2004 when my wife's congestive heart failed. And then in 2006 when she went to be with the Lord. A few years ago, it was tested again as our house burned. How devoted are you to the Lord Jesus Christ? I don't know how well I scored on that report card, but it seemed like about a decade later, the question had changed. And now it was, how devoted are you to my bride? How devoted are you to my bride? When brothers don't get along and see things so differently, will you stick with them? When they seem to blandly look past your impassioned pleas for them to come to unity and to come to better biblical understanding, will you give up? Will you walk away? You say, it's not worth it. Are we sincere when we envision laying down our lives for an unreached people group in some other corner of the world, but are unwilling to lay it down for our local people group in our local church? We tend to love our church with a user-friendly type of love. How much will we sacrifice for her? Yes, missionaries move to another country. They set aside all those opportunities to meet with their extended family, with their family reunions. They set aside their preferred diet and food. They leave their RV stuff back at home, and they spend hours and hours trying to learn a language so they can articulate something very clearly to the people group that they are reaching to. They call back home, they write back home, asking the people back at home to pray for them, to be able to effectively communicate. All of this sacrifice, all of this work is continually done to reach that people group. But many of us fail to see that that's the same level of commitment we should have to the people group that you have in the four walls of your church. Are we energy-giving missionaries to our local church? Are we as sacrificial in our calling to the home church as we would be to the calling to the Karen people or to the Thai people, the Lisu, or other tribes, wherever you are serving? Will I remain faithful to the bride when she seems to look past me and my needs? I am so encouraged by Paul's love for the church. And I think, Paul, you speak in almost syrupy language about these people. I don't know if I could say that if I knew that my congregation had the problems that you're going to be facing and talking about in the Corinthian church. But here's what he says in the very first chapter of 1 Corinthians. He says, I always thank God for you because of his grace given to you in Christ Jesus. Now remember, this congregation has a bunch of Judaizers that are being critical of those who don't come from Jewish background. They've got a bunch of spiritual midgets that are drinking milk instead of eating meat. They have some guys in the congregation that are threatening lawsuits with others in the congregation. They have one fellow that's in an incestuous relationship with his father's wife. They have distortions about spiritual gifts. They are not using speaking in tongues in the proper way. They are lacking love. And Paul says this, I thank God for you because of his grace given you in Christ Jesus. If I had all those problems at Kitchy, I don't think I'd say that. For in him you have been enriched in every way, in all your speaking and all your knowledge, because our testimony about Christ was confirmed in you. Therefore, you do not lack any spiritual gift. Wait a minute, Paul, what do you mean by that? You do not lack any spiritual gift as you eagerly wait for your Lord Jesus Christ to be revealed. He will keep you strong to the end so that you will be blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God, who has called you into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, is faithful. He comes back in the next book and he says, I have said before that you have such a place in our hearts that we would live or die with you. I have great confidence in you. I take great pride in you. I am greatly encouraged in all our troubles. My joy knows no bounds. Paul is saying that to a church that probably has more problems than yours does. Can you say that to your brothers and sisters in your church? If we can't get excited about our local church, then our excitement about some mystical universal church is pharisaical. I get a little distressed over the adulation that comes back from even conferences like this, which are very good and very important. When people come back and they pout about what's going on at home. Something, they seem to have a lot of joy about the universal church, but disdain for the local one. The universal church looks beautiful, loving, powerful, joyful, and compassionate, but the local church, she seems ugly, fractured, disgusting, and apathetic. Something's wrong. Dietrich Bonhoeffer said, he who loves his dreams of church more than the Christian church itself becomes a destroyer of that church. You have a bicycle wheel. You have all these spokes, and these spokes need to be in there to keep this round and usable. What we need in the church, in order for the church to accomplish what God intends for it to accomplish, is a lot of different perspectives that are going to come into your church. The people that God places there aren't all going to see life the same way that you do. So, for every optimist you have in your church, God will probably bring in a pessimist. And for every male, you need that female perspective. For every extrovert, he'll put in an introvert. And for every zealot, he'll bring in a tax collector. For every premillennialist, I know I'm stepping on bad ground here, he will probably bring in an amillennialist. For every conservative, he'll probably have someone who seems liberal. For every prophet, he'll bring somebody with a gift of mercy. And for every elderly, he'll bring a young person. For every Jew, he'll bring a Gentile. But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body, as it hath pleased him. Cutting off those who see life differently will soon destroy our wheel. So, I don't think I need all those young people's perspectives. I hope I can cut this. I don't have my side clippers from home. They wouldn't let me bring it on the plane. I don't need those extroverts that are always involved in so much fun and games, and they're always talking. I don't need the group that might feel like they're the youth and don't have a lot of maturity. I don't need them. I don't need the ladies' perspective. They just really don't see theology real well. I don't need this person. I don't need that person. And as time goes on, we begin to cut off these relationships in our church. And all I'm interested in hearing and listening to are those people who are on the same side of these issues that I am. And we deny the fact that God has placed us together in a local body. He's the one who has determined who's important to be there. As we continue to cut off relationships, you know what's going to happen with this tire. It's not going to be long until this tire is going to have a bad lump in it. Going down the road is not going to work very well. Some of these are really hard. When the pressure comes, these things are going to start bending and warping. And your church is going to go down the road, kwoomp, 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 and it's going to have a flat. And everybody's going to look at the church and say, see what Christianity is like? They can't get along. They're missing each other. They aren't concerned about each other. We destroy the thing that God, Satan, the angels, and your community are looking at. To me, brothers and sisters, that's a burden we need to carry very seriously. That's why the church is so very, very important. Andrew Farmer said this: a church is not some cosmic concept, some heavenly fraternity we sometimes feel around us. It's the people of God set apart for his purposes. When it comes to the church, Christians are not and can never be believers but not belongers. The universal church, the bride of Christ, expresses itself at the level of daily life in individual local congregations. From the very beginning, Scripture has directed every member of the universal church to be an active participant in a local church. This local community of faith includes not only dear old Pastor Bob and Wanda, the angelic-voiced worshiper, but Ed, the obnoxious zealot, and Betty, the chronic whiner, as well. It's interesting that God tells us that when you go to church this coming Sunday morning, he tells you what to wear. He tells you what clothing to put on. He says, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly beloved, clothe yourself with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. It's a dress-up occasion, brothers and sisters, every time you go to church. I'm not talking necessarily about the suit you wear or the kind of dress that you wear, but let me make it really practical in a sense, in relation to men at least. Ladies, you'll have to make your own correlation here. Men, when you get up on Sunday morning, put on the underclothing of compassion. Put on the shirt of kindness. Put on the pants of humility. Put on the socks of gentleness. Put on the shoes of patience. Put on the suit coat of forgiveness. Put on the overcoat of love. Without this clothing, we go to church naked. We know little, if anything, about loving God without this clothing on. The local church is your spiritual workshop for the development of agape love to all that God places in that team. Let's again stand together and say this verse. And then I'd just like to give you opportunity to respond, any thoughts or questions that you would have as we would think about the local church. Say it together. But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it hath pleased him. Thank you. You may be seated. Now, your opportunity to just any comments or suggestions, thoughts, questions. I know that most of this weekend is focusing on ministry opportunities, and so maybe this whole thing of your staff that you're working with for the next 2 years or 5 years or whatever time period you're working with them, maybe you can apply these principles to that group, because that's where you're at right now. But even if you do it to that group, remember the group back at home, because you are an arm of that group reaching out into another culture. So you're still a part of that group back at home. You're bringing blessing and encouragement to them by your correspondence with them as the years go by. But maybe there's a comment or a thought. Do we have an extra mic if we need one for anyone who has a question or comment? If you have a thought, just stand up. Go ahead, stand up. We'll get you a mic. We've got it coming back here shortly.
Okay. You quoted some out of 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and I don't know, maybe 5 through 9. Verse 10 says, "Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment." And my question would be is, you know, how does that look practically? Or how, I mean, because, I mean, that's pretty specific. It's not like that you're, you know, some of you are on the same page, but it's that you all are on the same page, perfectly joined together in the same mind and the same judgment or opinion. What's your thoughts there?
Okay, you heard the question. I just open up for anyone's response. You know, how does this happen in a local setting? I've got a thought here.
In response to your question of how that looks, in my personal experience is, if we focus on being unified, we'll never get there. But what are the underlying artifacts of being unified? That's the thing I think we need to start on, is love, mercy, as you mentioned that verse, to come clothed with humility and compassion. Mm-hmm. I think those are the underlying things that we have to work on to be unified. It's not saying, oh, we're going to be unified now. We have to understand the underlying principle of unity in a whole. Mm-hmm.
Thank you. Yes, the if we can truly see Jesus Christ living in the inner sanctuary of everyone that's in our congregation. You know, if he's not living there, then that person doesn't belong in that congregation. He's not a believer. But if we can truly see Jesus in the inner sanctuary, the Holy of Holies of his tabernacle, and then from that basis begin to relate to him, then I think that we can come to unity. But if we don't see that there, and if we're, or we overlook it, and we only look at what he has not yet overcome, all of us have things in our soul, our thinking, our feeling, our decision that is imperfect. And if we focus on those things, we're not going to get along. We're going to have a hard time getting along. But if we can focus at a deeper level of who that person is, that I'm going to be beside him in eternity one day when Jesus comes back. This is a brother. He's on the one side of this millennial thing, and I'm on the other side. But I truly believe I'm going to stand with him in heaven. Then I can work on those relational things. And I have a glue that is stronger than some of these things that divide us. That being a Gentile or a Jew or black or white or cultural differences and so forth. It's not easy, as you know, especially when it gets into some of the theological things. Who's responsible for the atonement or what happened in the atonement? We can get down to some of these things that are kind of tough theologically. And that can cause division. Should it? If I really see Jesus in the inner room of that person's life, I think we can dialogue on that and still love each other. And that helps to keep this wheel in balance. Any thoughts? Any more comments? Back here.
I think one scripture that helps us there is the scripture that says, "Let this mind be in you, which was in Christ."
Absolutely.
"Who himself, being God, humbled himself and submitted and actually learned obedience," it says, "through the things that he suffered." And so even though he was God, he learned, I think it means what it says, he learned obedience. And as we submit what we have from our perspective to the body, really recognizing that we're members. If I am a member, I'm not going to really get it, this perspective that some other people have. Mm-hmm. Because if I'm a toe, I really am not a brain. But there is a submission to Christ, which then I give what I have to give as part of the body, and we can work together, even though we may never understand the same things.
Amen. When I talk about our group at Kitchy, we really are a motley crew. It's not a streamlined group whatsoever. We have a grandmother from the First Nations people that comes with some of her grandchildren. The grandchildren are running back and forth even during church. We're trying to teach them how to sit still. They haven't learned that yet. But this grandmother comes smelling like cigarettes. I don't know for sure if she smokes or if it's the environment she comes from. But just this past Sunday, she was telling us how she used to go to the lodge where they would do their Indian things and smoke and so forth. She said that one of the ladies from the church came up to her and read Bible scripture with her and prayed for her and hugged her. And she said, "When she hugged me, I felt something happen. And Jesus has been my Savior ever since." She comes from a totally different background. And yet I know that Christ is within her. There's still a lot of things I think God wants to do in her life, but it gives you joy to know that there's a foundation, and now we can begin working on those other things. We have people from the evangelical free background. We have one who has fled from her abusive husband. We have two from Brethren background, one from Lutheran background, another family that attends who's the grandfather of the family tried to keep the church from even happening. Got a petition up to keep my dad from getting the church started. That changed a few years later. We have a Reformed ex-convict that comes quite often. There's one divorced remarried couple that comes from time to time. We have five families that come from Anabaptist background. And so you talk about loving each other and coming to oneness in Christ, we still have a big challenge. But can we love them and give truth? Loving truth. Speaking the truth in love. Never compromising either one. Never compromising the truth. Never compromising love. One more question, maybe quickly, or a thought.
When are you going to write your next book?
I'm sorry?
When are you going to write your next book?
actually, I was going to let Jason share about that. I do have a new book that just came out about 3 weeks ago that is kind of a workbook, journal type of thing. It comes from the story of Fireproof, where, if you remember, you've seen that Caleb was given a book by his father before he was going to divorce his wife. He said, give me 40 days before you divorce your wife. That kind of caught my attention a number of years ago and felt like I was saying, write something that would be, give me 52 weeks before you leave your church. And this book is back here. You're welcome to look at it. There's some copies there that can be purchased.
This recording and many others are available from Christian Learning Resource, the campus bookstore at Faith Builders. For more information, call 1-814-789-4769 or visit us online at www.christianlearning.org.